Grace and peace in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ to all of our worshipers, both in person and online, as we gather on this fifth Sunday of Pentecost, after Pentecost 2025. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I am joined by our worship team, our production engineer. I'm going to add an S to that. Justin is learning the ropes back there, as Kim, the great teacher, is helping with a backup that we will appreciate. So, Justin, thanks for being a good student. I assume that he's a good student. Okay, yes. I see the nod of the head. So, including our special musicians today, you might know them, Deanne McCormick and Barb Fuller. Our liturgists today are Betty Briggs and Pastor Rachel Garris. You've been hearing about the deadly and devastating floods in Texas. As is always the case, the folks here at Mayflower are anxious to respond. And here's our outreach chair, Roger Kennedy, who will tell you how you can respond here at Mayflower.
Good morning. Yeah, I'm sure, as Mark said, that most of you or all of you have heard about the Kerrville floods in Texas and how devastating it's been and what a great loss of life it has been and a great loss of property of all kind. The Outreach and Missions Committee decided, well, you couldn't make any other decision, that we really need to support the effort to help get these people back on their feet. And of course, basically what we can do here is with our financial giving. There is a group through the national office that supports things like this through many different agencies. And right now, that agency is called the Convoy of Hope, which has boots on the ground there already and has had for several days, that are going to support the cleanup and the renewal of the property and maybe even some education down there. So we are making an appeal for the next month through August 17th. If you want to give financially, any gifts that you make and designated flood relief, if you write checks in the office, just designate flood relief, and all of those funds will go to the proper agencies to be distributed, probably through Convoy of Hope at this point in time. So thank you very much for your attention and any help that you can make through August 17th.
And thank you, Roger, for being alert to bring it to our attention. If you are a visitor today, a special welcome to you. Please be aware of our worship protocol, which is printed in the bulletin and includes the fact that we do not pass offering plates during worship. Your presence in this service is a gift to us and a gift to God. But if you desire and have come prepared to offer a financial gift, there are receptacles at both entrances to the sanctuary. As always, we share a moment later in the service where we all offer ourselves to God. Today, following our worship service, as usual, there is a coffee hour to which all of you are invited. And today you will hear a report from your delegate, Jen Hall, and myself, along with my wife, Deanne, who represented Mayflower Church at our annual meeting of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches in St. Louis just 3 weeks ago. I think it was 3 weeks ago, something like that, end of June. Our worship theme is taken from the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And the theme is entitled, "When You're the One in the Ditch." Let us now worship God.
Thank you. Good morning, Mayflower. Can you believe we're already about halfway through meteorological summer? How time flies. Regardless, we hope you are enjoying Michigan's warm weather. We're glad you came today as we encounter the parable of the Good Samaritan, the most well-known of all Jesus' parables. While there have been an infinite number of sermons given on this parable, today we are placing ourselves as the one lying in the ditch, half dead. Can you think of a time when you were in dire circumstances and needed immediate help? Or when your life was in shambles and someone came to your rescue? If it hasn't happened yet, it will. And it is only then that we will understand that when kindness is shown, it won't matter where your help comes from, what denomination they are, what side of the border they live on, or what theology they subscribe to. It will only matter that someone stopped and cared. Let's consider that as we sing, pray, listen, reflect, and then fellowship together. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude for another sacred opportunity to gather as a beloved community, united in spirit, purpose, and hope. Thank you for waking us to this new day and for calling us together in worship and reflection. As we turn our attention to the parable of the Good Samaritan, we ask you to open our eyes to see truth where we least expect it, and to find compassion in the places we might otherwise overlook. Remind us that goodness often breaks through in surprising ways, through unexpected people, in unfamiliar places, and at the most unlikely times. Amen.
You shall cross the barren desert, but you shall not die of thirst. You shall wander far in safety, though you do not know the way. You shall speak the words in foreign lands, and if you pass through raging waters in the sea, you shall not drown. If you walk amid the burning flames, you shall not be harmed. If you stand before the power of hell and death, is at your side. Know that I am with you through it all. Be not afraid. I go before. Blessed are your poor, for the kingdom shall be theirs. Blessed are you who weep and mourn, for one day you shall laugh. And if wicked tongues insult and hate you, all because blessed are you.
You got to sample what I hear around the house, sometimes spontaneously. It's a gift that has been given to me. We thank God for the gift of compassion, which is stirred in the hearts of faithful people who give generously to the work of God and the local church and well beyond, especially in the face of the terrible, devastating, and deadly floods in Texas. With all of that in mind, in this sacred moment of worship, we now offer our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves to God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and sovereign God, we come before you today bearing the weight of sorrow, confusion, and grief. As the waters have risen, precious lives, many of them little, lost. Homes destroyed, futures clouded. We bring before you the people of Texas and beyond and all those afflicted by the relentless flooding. We do not pretend to understand. We do not rush to explain. We simply kneel in lament. O Lord, how long? Why must your nature, your creation, become the instrument of such pain? Why does the earth groan with such violence? We are reminded again of our fragility, of how quickly the ground beneath our feet can give way. We cry out not because we lack faith, but because we long for justice, for mercy, for healing, and for answers we may never fully receive. Yet even here, especially here, our faith finds its voice. For you, O God, are not distant from our suffering. In Jesus, you entered our sorrow. You wept. You hungered. You walked through storms. You do not stand apart from disaster. You are in the boat with us, speaking peace. Your love does not retreat in the face of chaos. It becomes incarnate, moving with the broken. So here we are, Lord, wounded but willing. Use us. Send us as your agents of hope where despair threatens to take root. Make our hands extensions of your healing. Make our words instruments of comfort. Make our presence a reminder that the story is not and shall not be over. Where floodwaters have torn through, let love rush in. Where homes are ruined, let rebuilding begin with grace. Where lives are shaken, let your church, indeed your beloved community, be the steady ground beneath weary feet. We do not claim to know all the mysteries of suffering, but we cling to the mystery of your love, unshakable, unfailing, and eternal. And we trust that even now, even here, you are writing redemption into the wreckage. Give us that same compassion and love as we bring the needs of those within our circle of love and care as we mention first names of those upon our hearts we now lift to you. Bring now a spirit of unity as we pray the prayer you have taught like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. If it hasn't happened yet, someday we will all be lying in the ditch. It will likely then be the only time we truly understand this parable. Hear now these words. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said to him, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, as always, give us perspective and wisdom and grace and compassion in a greater measure than before, as I offer now these words humbly. Amen. Everyone needs a good lawyer. Do you think? I was waiting for that, Gil. We have several, I think we have 5 attorneys, wonderfully, in our congregation. Let me tell you about the last time I needed one. There is a person here today that will immediately remember an event that created my need for a good lawyer. About 6 months before I became your pastor here at Mayflower, I worked at the Eastern Michigan Food Bank, driving truck, picking up and delivering food, and delivering water to the residents of the lead-poisoned city of Flint. Dan Malmanger and I had planned the trip of a lifetime, a snowmobiling adventure to Yellowstone National Park. I flew into Seattle from Michigan. From there, Dan, his two boys, Peter and Ben, and myself flew to Missoula, Montana, where we rented a car for the drive to Yellowstone. And in Montana, the speed limit on most freeways is 80 miles per hour. And I remember riding with Dan about 85 miles per hour for many miles down the road. Dan took that first leg and drove out there near Bozeman, where we stopped at a rest area. And Dan said to me, "You take it from here." He said, and this is unique to Dan, who he and his wife have been special guests of ours this weekend, said, "I'm whooped." You ever heard that term before? "Sure, no problem, Dan, I'll take it." So I drove south on a two-lane highway with a speed limit, elevated in Montana, many stretches of lonely road. It was 70. In about 50 miles, we came to a little western-style town named Virginia City. The speed limit dropped from 70 to 55. Some of you can already see what's coming here, can't you? It dropped to 55, then 45, then 35, and finally 25 as we drove through that little town with boardwalks for sidewalks. And I was very proud of myself that I had seen every speed limit sign and I had obeyed. When we exited the other end of the small town, however, we quickly re-entered the rural landscape and headed toward our goal, Yellowstone National Park. I didn't pay much attention to the speed limit signs as I sped back up towards 70. There was a county sheriff parked on the opposite side of the road facing me as I passed a speed limit sign that said 45. The deputy turned her car around and I knew I was toast. She clocked me at 68 in a 45. My heart rate increased as she approached the car, asking me for my license and the rental car papers, which sufficed as the registration. As she made her way back to the vehicle, Dan said quite compassionately, "She'll probably give you a break and ticket you at 10 over." He said, "Shouldn't be much to worry about." No such luck. "I have to do it," she said, "for what reasons I'll never know. 23 miles per hour over the speed limit." My heart sank. In some states, that's reckless driving, but fortunately not in Montana. However, this was going to be a black mark on my commercial driver's license, and if you're even stopped, you have to report it to your employer, which at that time was the food bank. There was no negotiation, but the deputy, I'll give her credit, very courteous and nice, brought me something that resembled an iPad, which offered me the possibility to pay the fine immediately and be done with it all. And it was $95, no problem. But I refused. She was fine with that. At 23 miles per hour over, I needed a lawyer to help protect my driving record, whatever you want to think of that. For a while, all was quiet in the car as I privately stewed over my situation. Dan felt very bad as a person who operated a company that I drove for years, where DOT regulations were taken very seriously, and so were speed limits. I did feel badly too, but we did have a great trip. We enjoyed ourselves, but when I got home, I called seemingly every lawyer in the entire area and I got the same response. "I don't think we can help." Discouraged but determined, I decided to cast my net a little farther and I called an office in Butte, Montana. and a young woman, sounded young, on the telephone, presumably a receptionist, answered and told me to hang on. Let me see if somebody wants to do anything. Soon the lawyer came on and I described my situation. Well, I can't guarantee anything, but I just might be able to help, he said. He did help, but at first it did not go well. The judge in that small jurisdiction was a stickler about the letter of the law until she found out through the lawyer that I was retired at that time, working part-time for the food bank, delivering water to the residents in Flint whose situation had become recent national news. On the last phone hearing with my lawyer and the judge, I was questioned about the job I had, particularly delivering water in Flint. Her tone changed, and she said that I had not endangered anyone, I was unfamiliar with the area, and that she admired and appreciated what I was doing back in Flint. Case closed. The case had quickly moved from the concept of the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. I hope you will return to the great state of Montana, and I hope you have a wonderful, or I hope you had a wonderful time here. My bill for the lawyer was $1,000, a veritable bargain. At least that's what I thought, because they told me it might be $2,000, and they said $1,000 does it. Good to go. The lawyer who questioned Jesus asked the question of the ages, often asked of ministers and others, and worth our consideration this morning. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response, curiously enough, was to read the fine print. What is written in the law? And how do you read it? Jesus replied. And the response that you just heard, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, the lawyer said. And a lot of people, even Christians, don't know that that does not come from the New Testament. That comes from the Old Testament. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But the lawyer, like any good legal mind, trained not just to accept vague answers, wanted clarity, boundaries, and categories. He then, in a sense, cross-examines Jesus by asking the question, who is my neighbor? Apparently, he didn't know who he was dealing with. Regardless, it's a good legal question, isn't it? We want to know what's normal, acceptable, and within bounds in so many arenas of our lives. What's the scope of the statute, speaking legally? What's the limit of liability? Who qualifies and who doesn't? This moment reveals something deep within all of us. We love rules. We want normal. We want definitions, labels, and limits. Not because we're evil, but because we are human. We want to know how far grace can go, how wide love has to stretch, and if we're honest, we want to know whom we are allowed to love. Jesus confronts us with the age-old tension between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. In Matthew 5, consistent what Jesus says here, he said, you have heard it said, and that occurs many times in the Sermon on the Mount, but I say to you, not to overturn the law, but to go deeper to the heart behind the law. In Mark 2:27, in response to the continual accusations Jesus had when he broke the laws of the Sabbath, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And in Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for tithing herbs and mint while neglecting weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In the life of the church, we constantly learn that anything less than the weightiest matters do not deserve the attention we so often give them. The weighty matters are often pushed aside for things that in the end do not simply matter. Jesus always pushes beyond technicality into humanity. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians reminds all of us, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Jesus answers the lawyer's probing question with a story. So a man goes from Jerusalem to Jericho, and I've been on that road, it's just in the reverse, from Jericho to Jerusalem. So I kind of know what's there. He is attacked, stripped, beaten, and left for dead. A priest passes by, a Levite passes by, both of whom are religious leaders, both highly educated, and both highly obedient to the letter of the law. And ironically, they do not violate the law by walking by. Then comes a Samaritan, a foreigner, an outsider, a religious heretic in the eyes of the Jews. And what does he do? He sees the man, he has compassion, he tends his wounds, and he spends his own money and then promises to follow up, which he did. Then Jesus asks, of course, which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer, not able to utter the word Samaritan because of the natural hatred toward that group, said, the one who showed mercy. Jesus responded in the same way he would respond to any of us, go and do likewise. Get this, beloved community, this is not simple Christian charity. This is radical, boundary-breaking mercy. An Israeli Jewish man is robbed, and a good Hamas member saves his life. A liberal Democrat is robbed, and a good conservative Republican saves her life. A white supremacist is robbed, and a good black teenager saves his life. A transgender woman is robbed, and a good anti-LGBTQ activist saves her life. An atheist is robbed, and a good Christian fundamentalist saves his life. The lawyer tried to turn the gospel into law, with a defined code to follow. But to the man in the ditch, the gospel became the law. And that's a truth to live by. But here's the real truth from my perspective this morning. You cannot understand this parable until you have been in the ditch yourself. We can quote the law. We can win theological debates. We can quote scripture. But until you have been knocked flat, broken and bleeding, until you have been ignored by people who were supposed to help, you won't fully grasp the power of this story. Because it is in the ditch that the gospel becomes law, not as a rule book, but as a lifeline. By the way, if you can't think of a time in your life that you've been in the ditch, God bless you. As Rachel reminded us, Pastor Rachel, it will happen in a hospital room, at a graveside, after a divorce, when a cherished job is lost, after the storm, after the betrayal, after the war, after the injury, or after the diagnosis. Somehow, someday, somewhere, for all of us, it will happen. And for some of us, it has happened. Do you want to know when I was in the ditch? Well, a couple times, probably more, but these two stand out. My ministerial career was in the ditch. but after a 20-year hiatus, I was rescued by the Mayflower Church. Now, a church is not necessarily what one might have in mind when thinking about a Good Samaritan, but that is what you were and still are. But there was another time my whole life was in the proverbial ditch. Knowing that my marriage was deteriorating with increasing conflict and no resolution in sight, a pending divorce on the horizon, my ministerial career and sacred calling in jeopardy, my worries mounting about my children, wanting to free them from the conflict, and wondering how I was going to continue to provide my family, which was a struggle for years, with meager salaries from faithful but struggling congregations. I began a desperate, and I mean desperate, search for a job I could do in a place removed from the conflict. I searched for someone who understood that a jobless minister might actually be qualified for something. I searched on my first computer I ever owned to a thing I knew little about. It was called the internet. It must have been an answer to my hesitant, yet very real prayer that God might not yet be done with me. I found that answer. At least I hoped I had found it as I read a tiny ad placed in Seattle for a tour guide to Mount Rainier National Park near where I had grown up. A friendly voice answered the phone at midnight my time on the East Coast, 9 o'clock on the West Coast, where his office was. His wife, Alice, and of course you know who I'm talking about here today, folks, thought he was out of his mind when she asked what part of the state of Washington I was from. Dan told her Virginia. She said, Virginia. She said, Dan, you're crazy. Regardless, he listened anyway, talked to me for 45 minutes, and I left that conversation with hope that I had not had before. 6 weeks later, I was on the road on a 3,000-mile journey with nothing, literally, but a cardboard box with my clothes, a mattress to sleep on in the back of the minivan that had 255,000 miles on it and was suffering for a little click in the CV joint. As I would not be able to afford hotels, so I slept on the mattress with the seats removed, and I had the only thing financially to my name at that point was $280 in cash, which would cover the gas, which was about $1.25 a gallon then. And I ate at McDonald's dollar menu in the morning. I wish those Egg McMuffins were still a dollar. Tasted pretty good. And I ate lunch and dinner every day at a Wendy's restaurant. Some of you will remember they had a salad bar, and you could get all you wanted, could pile onto one little bowl for 99 cents, and you should have seen me just dancing, trying to hold people. That guy is, he's trying to beat the system, which I guess I did, but it was still legal. 99 cents for the biggest pile of salad, and my dollar amount never exceeded $5 for meals on a 3-day journey, 1,000 miles a day. A flat tire would have been financial catastrophe. I arrived in Seattle 3 days later with $60 left in my pocket. Not knowing the level of my desperation at first, they offered me a welcoming meal with Alice's relatives that first night. I'm giving something to talk about here when we head for the Friendship Center later today. They had also contacted a friend who offered me a room for the summer at just $300 a month and a willingness to wait 2 weeks for my first rent payment. Sensing my level of financial need, Dan asked if there was anything else I needed, and I had to humbly tell him that I needed $500. Without flinching and with full respect for my dignity, he went into the back room, consulted with his wife, and came out with five crisp $100 bills, which he said I could pay back when I was able. I sent the $500 back home. There was also a negotiation. I don't even remember this, Dan, but I needed to receive the highest end of the hourly wage mentioned in the ad, which was tour guide needed $8 to $12 an hour plus tips. I said, Dan, I need 12. Well, detecting some talent I had for the job, he agreed. Later that summer, Dan knew I needed a new car, at least a newer car. I guess it was a new car, a little Ford Focus, and he helped me get it. Dan and Alice welcomed and became special friends to my boys who visited that summer and many times after. It was a great summer, and during the next 17 years and more after I moved to Michigan, they have welcomed and entertained every member of my family, including my parents. Four out of my five sisters, the only one not being able to be there was my sister who lives in Africa, and the mother of my children who visited one summer and became a special friend to Alice. They welcome many of my friends, including Jean, who was with Deanne and me and her deceased husband, Hal, when we took the vacation to the Pacific Northwest right before I assume duties here as your pastor. Jean, you remember that, don't you? You remember the times we had the shrimp dinner and the killing of the fatted calf around the table. Dan and Alice flew across the country to attend and celebrate the marriage of Deanne and me, who, along with me, considers them our choicest friends. This is only a fraction of what they have meant to me, to Deanne, and to scores of my family and friends, as well as countless employees, some of whom I managed, that always put people first and relentlessly gave back and still does. We have spent a glorious weekend with them, who this morning are Good Samaritans among Good Samaritans. Thanks be to God. Amen. Before we sing, just have to do it. Come on up here, Dan and Alice. Such mystery we explore in the scriptures. Such mystery we explore in the mystical love of God. But the reality of that happens in and among and beyond the loving, beloved community into the world where healing and restoration and forgiveness and redemption is so needed. May it be so. May we all be the good Samaritans of hope and peace and love to others as we go. But don't go if you can't, or if you don't. Join us. Go in peace. Amen. That song tells us that we welcome you, but I'd like to turn that around and say thank you for welcoming me into not only this church, but into your hearts and many of your homes as God gives opportunity. And as we all continue to be good Samaritans for people that might not even realize that it's you, go in peace, hopefully see many of you in the Friendship Center. Amen.